But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So ends Peter's address at the gathering of the early church council in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters gathered here, you too are gathered into and saved by grace through faith. And it's not just any grace. It's not your gracefulness or the grace afforded by your job or your friends or even your government. Those graces can be well and good and helpful from day to day, but you are saved now by the one and only grace of the Lord Jesus. So Peter preached 2,000 years ago, and it still rings as our truth today. For this means that you are forgiven and you are claimed for eternity by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Our adventure with the early church and all of its ups and downs, as described by Luke in the book of Acts, has been fast and furious. It would not be fair to say that we are even hitting all the high and low points. We're just hitting a couple points along the way. And this will be our last week hearing from Acts in this year's lectionary in worship. We will hear specifically from the Apostle Paul for the next couple of weeks and the book of Galatians. Though it's an appropriate transition, actually, because in Galatians, Paul is arguing forcefully about the very question that seemed to vex the early church in our reading today. And that question is this: how closely should new Christians who are not Jewish be made to follow the law? Now, there are 613 laws identified by most Jews in the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments. But there is one law that uniquely identifies Jewish males as instructed by God to Abraham. It is circumcision. It separates Jewish people as God's chosen people. That was the idea. That was the intention. Obviously, this law is not one that can be taken lightly, nor is it one that can be sort of accomplished. It either is or it isn't. And I suppose that is the allure for those who love the law. But the problem, the challenge in the early church, was that almost all of the early Christian men were circumcised because they were Jewish. This was their cultural identifier. It was their common experience. And how closely our culture and our faith seem to get intertwined sometimes. And this can be a good thing. Sometimes it is a challenge for us. Though I've never smelled it in the hallways of Bethel, I'm told that this congregation, having its origins in the Norwegian Free Church, used to have one of the great lutefisk dinners every year. Is this true? Some of you maybe remember this. I don't know when it ended, but I know it's in our history. And where I grew up, lutefisk and Lutheranism went hand in hand. And if you were truly Lutheran, you loved lutefisk. At least this was what I was led to believe. And I happened to really enjoy it. To me, it means Christmas, of course. Perhaps even now, if you sniff in just the right time of year, in the right corner of the basement of Youth Hall, which used to be the fellowship hall, you can still smell the aroma of that Norwegian delicacy. It's maybe faintly there if the air currents are just right, or maybe you'd prefer not to find out. The fact is that culture and faith often go hand in hand. But I say to you, though I love lutefisk, we are no less a congregation now because we do not have a lutefisk dinner. Our foundation is not lutefisk, it is Christ. Isn't that right? The very beginnings of this congregation, in actually a little more serious note, though I suspect the conversation to end the lutefisk dinner was not taken lightly. But the beginnings of this congregation were formed around the decision as to whether to worship in Norwegian or in English. Also, a serious conversation in its day. Our mother language, especially the language that we first hear the gospel and learn the catechism and scripture in, can become almost sacred itself. Church historian Jim Nestigan used to tell seminary students that he learned his small catechism by sitting on his grandpa's lap in the field on the tractor. And to this day, he says when he recites it, it is to the rhythm of a John Deere Model B engine chugging along in his grandpa's voice. So too in the early church. We've heard a couple of times now in Acts how there was a rift between the Jews and the Hellenists, that is, those whose culture and language was Hebrew versus those whose culture and language was Greek. Sounds a little familiar. They had their arguments too. But this argument that necessitated a council to be called together in Jerusalem was a biggie. Did new Gentile males need to be circumcised or not? Many thought that they did, for the Jewish law mandated it. There's no arguing that. The law says Jewish men must be circumcised. But Peter said otherwise, as did the Apostle Paul. And the fundamental question came off of Peter's lips like this as they were meeting together discussing this very matter. Peter said, "Do we presume to put God to the test by placing the yoke of the law on these necks that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That is, none of us have mastered the law, and that is why Jesus was raised and died first. So we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus," Peter said. And right there, in that statement, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole course of the Christian church for thousands of years to come was set. From the early church to the beginning of this congregation 150 years ago, to today, to this very moment, and into the future, our charter of freedom is set by this teaching, by this one Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, whose dramatic conversion takes place in Acts chapter 9, turning him from great persecutor of the church to powerful witness for Christ, would say it this way in Ephesians: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And of course, Martin Luther picks up on this central truth, which seemed to have been momentarily lost in the medieval church. And from his teaching, Lutherans, by name or by theology, including you here at Bethel, have said it this way: "A sinner is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone, a truth revealed to us by Scripture alone." Here you have it. Here you have the foundation on which the church is built. When Jesus said to Peter, "This is the rock on which I build my church," this is what he meant, this confession of faith. And now you are here, held by the same gospel. From the early church to Bethel, Christ is your center. Christ forgives your sins. Now you may hear this story of circumcision and wonder, why is it such a big deal? It doesn't seem to be that big of an issue for us today. But Paul teaches that circumcision still happens. It is a circumcision of the heart for all who believe in Christ. And here is our great freedom. For when you have been stuck in yourself, and all of us do get stuck in ourselves from time to time, which is to say, stuck in the law for a while, maybe you're worried that you're not going to be first out to the van or first out of the van. Perhaps the law's not working as well as you might think. There are lots of ways that we get stuck. But when you've been stuck for a while, There is no better proclamation than Christ alone. And when you hear this proclamation, we can begin then to marvel with Simeon in the Gospel of Luke, who waited his whole life to see this freedom come, to witness the one who would become the New Testament, the new promise that frees us from circumcision and righteousness by the law. And I'll read to you once again what Simeon said. He said in prayer to God, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace," for he was soon to die, "according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." We are not saved by circumcision or by lutefisk, you may be happy to hear, or by which language we speak or worship in, though all of those are important considerations. We are freed now and saved by Christ alone. Christ has come. Christ has died for you. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Alleluia. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing a great Lutheran Easter hymn.